As we turn now to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. But as I begin this morning, I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You can find today's text on page 1296 if you're using your Pew Bible. Hear now the living word of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Peter begins these verses by saying, "The end of all things is at hand." And as we consider the end of all things, how is that to impact our lives? How is that to influence how we live? How is that to, in our day-to-day lives, to affect how we go about our daily business? Peter here is in the midst of encouraging these Christians, these brothers and sisters, as they endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he's calling upon them in the midst of their suffering, one, to keep the end goal in sight, but in the midst of that, to live for the glory of God all the more. In the midst of their suffering, not to be swayed or turned away from our primary calling, not even just as Christians, but as human beings. Isn't this what the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts out at and begins with? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end, not just God's people, but humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's the sad thing about the fall, is that it has broken the primary purpose for which God made us. So God, in his grace, restores his people to this purpose for which he created humanity, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider these verses this morning, we'll be looking at it in 3 points, but each with the call, as we consider that the end is near, as we consider that the end is continuing to march closer and closer to us, that it is a call for us to live all the more for the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the application we'll be looking at this morning. That as the end draws near, live all the more to glorify God through Jesus Christ. First of all, looking at verse 7, the point that we'll be looking at is, as the end draws near, live all the more to glorify God through Jesus Christ by being self-controlled. Now again, Peter here begins these verses by saying the end of all things is at hand. The end is near. Now we might have images of people holding signs saying the end is near, repent, and kind of an apocalyptic doomsday type announcement. And we tend to kind of ignore those people and just kind of chuckle at them. Or maybe we shake their heads and saying you're not going to reach anybody by that. But isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? We are literally, second by second, marching closer and closer to the end of all things. Every second of every day. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote these words. But it's still really close. And it shows us the mentality that we are to have in our day-to-day lives. Brothers and sisters, if you knew that Jesus was coming back at such and such time today, how would you live the rest of those hours? How would I live the rest of those hours? And this is what Peter is reminding the Christians there. Now remember, this is in the midst, in the context of their suffering for their faith. They're being persecuted, they're being ostracized for what they have believed and what they have professed. And by Peter reminding them that the end of all things is at hand, the end of all things is near, it's good for us to remember these things. And it's good for us to keep that in mind. Because as we face trials, as we face tribulations, as we suffer, we need to remember, brothers and sisters, and I've mentioned this before, what we are marching towards is eternity. We're marching towards eternity where we spend all the rest of forever in God's presence as God's people. That is what is marching towards us. And when we consider the suffering that we endure here in this life, it seems long, it seems never ending. It seems as though it is clouding over us and blocking all sense of light in our life. But by focusing our mind on the fact that the end is drawing near, what Peter is reminding the brothers and sisters here, and what God through him is reminding us, from the moment God said, "Let there be light," to the moment that Jesus comes back, when you compare that to eternity, it is nothing. It is nothing. It's not even going to register. If you could somehow measure our existence for eternity in the presence of God and include this life, it's not going to even register as a part of our existence in some respect. It's going to be like a 0.0000 to the infinitesimal decimal percent of our existence. So that is why the Apostle Paul, as he recounted all that he endured for the cause of Jesus Christ, the times where he was naked, the times when he was had no food, the times where he had no shelter, the times where he was beaten 39 times, the times where he was stoned and left for dead, he recounts all those sufferings that he has, and his response to it is, "Consider all these things a light and a momentary affliction." compared to the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting us. And so this is what Peter is doing here. He is calling us to remember that the end is at hand. Every second we are drawing closer to the day when Christ will return. And so we should ask ourselves, how should this truth, this fact, this reality impact our daily lives? You know, maybe you're thinking of various things, but the first place that Peter goes is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, he's used those words before, back in chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, "Therefore," after he has just begun his letter detailing and recounting the incredible riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," he says, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what does he mean by this? Being self-controlled, being sober-minded. It's again, in context of that verse 13 of chapter 1, it's maintaining that gaze and that focus, even in the dark valleys of life, of the glory that is coming, of the light that is there, of the hope that we have, in the grace that will be brought to us on that last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand before him as his redeemed people, will say to us, "Enter, my servants, into your eternal rest." Isn't that a great day? Does that give you hope and encouragement as you endure the trials and the sufferings and the tribulations in the valleys of this life? Now, Peter, here in our translation before, it says, "for the sake of your prayers." Another way we could translate this would be to be self-controlled and sober-minded in your prayers. To be self-controlled and sober-minded in your prayers. Now, again, he's writing to people who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. He's calling them to be self-controlled and sober-minded in their prayers. That as they endure the sufferings that they face, that as they bow their knees before the throne of grace, that they have at the forefront of their mind the coming glories and the coming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our vernacular, we have a phrase, "don't freak out." An idiom that we have today. We say it to those that maybe are friends of ours that are in a situation and they just get all crazy. It's like, hey, calm down. Maybe in biblical terms, this is what Peter is saying to his brothers and sisters there. You're enduring hardship. You're enduring suffering. You're enduring trials. Be sober-minded. Keep your eyes on the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your prayers, look to and long for that glorious day when he returns. Don't allow the hardships you are enduring here to cloud out that hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but set your minds fully on that hope, on that grace that will be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I think Peter is saying to us here, brothers and sisters, that as the end is drawing closer, we are to be sober-minded in our prayers and pray for that hope to come quickly. Isn't that how the scriptures end in the book of Revelation? "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." That's been the marching cry of the church for 2,000 years. "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And that's what we, brothers and sisters, are to focus on as well, to be sober-minded, self-controlled in our prayers, praying Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So we glorify God through Jesus Christ by being self-controlled. But we also glorify God through Jesus Christ in our second point by loving one another. In verses 8 and 9, we read, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Keep loving earnestly. Now this comes after chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, where Peter says that we are to love one another earnestly with a sincere love from the heart, because we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God. That all flesh is like grass and all its glory fades, but the Word of God endures forever. In this word that lives and abides forever is the good news that was preached to you. Is the gospel that was preached to you. We are to love one another earnestly because we have been redeemed through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, by God's grace, we have been set apart as God's holy people. And we are called here as the end draws near, as the end of all things is at hand, that we more fervently and earnestly love one another with the love that has been shown to us, the gospel that has been preached to us. Now Peter says to love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If we had a list of abused passages in Scripture, this was one of the verses that would be there. If you try to point out someone's error in sin, they might bring this verse to your attention. Just love me. Don't call out my sins. There's a Christian counselor named Jay Adams who's written many books in counseling and Christian counseling, and he has a book, various cases that he's dealt with. And of one instance, he tells about an older couple that he counseled that came to him. And on the first meeting, the wife pulled out of her bag a stack of single-space typed pages of all the offenses over the years that she is keeping track of her husband. I don't know if I would have the courage to do this, but Dr. J. Adams said to her, thank you for bringing a record of how you hate your husband. Love covers a multitude of sins. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, these words. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love that we are called to as a household of faith. We're called to be patient with one another. We're called to endure one another. We're called to, when something might rub us the wrong way, to overlook those minor offenses against us, realizing that we too are sinners in need of God's grace, in need of His sanctifying power. And we, brothers and sisters, are to love one another with this. Now, this love is here. But as Peter says, love one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. The reason why he says keep loving one another earnestly is that love is something that must be cultivated. It is something that must be maintained. It is something that must be guarded. Because we are sinners that are saved by the grace of God, and we are continually battling temptations to abandon the life of holiness that we have been called to. And that life of holiness is not some cold, theologically astute life, but it is a life filled with love and compassion, as God in Christ has loved us. In addition to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we also read in the letter in our Bibles immediately before Peter's letter, the letter of James, where he closes his letter by saying in verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, looking at that in context of what Peter has just said, in a very similar fashion, to love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, James uses that same phrase in the context of actually confronting someone and turning them from their sin. Loving one another sometimes, brothers and sisters, loving one another earnestly entails us doing that hard and difficult work of going alongside someone and showing them in the Word of God where they have strayed. That Matthew 18 passage that Jesus gave us as a way to love our brothers and sisters, of going to them, coming alongside of them, showing them their error, and praying that the grace of God would be shown in their life to bring them back and restore them. So Peter is saying here that loving one another earnestly does not mean ignoring sins in our life. If they are minor offenses, look past it and don't hold a grudge. But if they are sins that need to be repented of and confronted, then come alongside them in love and direct your brothers and sisters to their great shepherd. We also show love to one another by being hospitable. Be hospitable to one another, Peter says, without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, as we consider being hospitable to one another, Peter is writing to the church here. One another, the people of God, the household of faith, show hospitality to one another. Let's have one another in our homes. Let us meet needs of one another, and let us do it joyfully. This is how we love one another earnestly. By seeing needs that need to be met, and encouraging one another, meeting those needs, showing hospitality to one another. So we're called, brothers and sisters, as the end draws near, to set our eyes on the hope that will be brought to us, and self-controlled minds in our prayers, praying for our hope to come quickly. And as the end draws near, we're to continue to keep and grow in our love for one another, loving one another earnestly, as Christ has loved us. In our third point, as the end draws near, live all the more to glorify God through Jesus Christ by being good stewards of your gifts. Peter closes this section by saying in verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we consider these verses and these calls before us, first of all of God's people, every single one of us, has been given a gift. And what Peter is pointing out here is that this gift that God has given to us is a part of his grace to us. And he calls us, as he has given us these gifts, to be good stewards of the varied grace that God has given to his church. The many various gifts that he has given to us, we are to be good stewards of. As we consider this call to be a good steward, what does it mean to be a good steward? Jesus uses the parable in Matthew 25, verse 14, of a landowner who gives three servants various amounts of money, and the first two put it to good use, but the third one just buries it and doesn't use it. And as the master returns home, the final servant is condemned for not using what was given to him in good faith. Our master, when the master in that parable is God, and he has given his servants various gifts, and we are called to use those gifts in a variety of ways. Now, Peter here mentions whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, the first one addresses those predominantly who are called, as I am today, to preach God's word. Those who bring the word of God week by week to apply it to our lives, myself included, applying it to my life as well. We're called to speak. And one of the things that the brothers and sisters and the congregations are to do, you know, like the Bereans did, of examining and searching out if what is said is in line with what God says. Now, as those who speak week to week, they're to stand here and proclaim, you know, thus says the Lord. This is what God's word says. But as sometimes, as is evident in the Old Testament, God will sometimes speak through a wicked servant, and the people are to test what is said. You know, God gives a test where of his people in dealing with prophets. And he says to them that, you know, if a prophet comes to you and he says, thus says the Lord, but he's telling you to do something that I have clearly said you shall not do, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Listen to the clear teaching. And that is what we are called as children of God to do, is as we listen to those who proclaim the word of God, we're to examine it against the word of God to see if it is true and is right and is aligned with the scriptures. But I argue too that this line, those who speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, isn't exclusively to those in the pastoral ministry. When you share the gospel with someone, when you have a brother and sister that you are counseling, or you're coming alongside and you open up the word of God to them and you read from the word of God to them, or they come to you for counsel and you're taking the word of God and you're applying it rightly to their life and their situation, you can speak as one speaking the oracles of God. We are all in some way called to speak. It's like we are all in some way called to serve. It doesn't need an office to speak or to serve. Men and women both are called to speak and to serve in the church of Christ. Not for our glory, not for magnifying ourselves, but for building up and magnifying our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of God, and in so doing, giving glory to God. That is our goal in speaking. That is our goal in serving, whether you're a man or a woman, to glorify our Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we're doing it for His glory. We're doing it for the glory of our Savior. All of these works that we are called to, being self-controlled, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Loving one another, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being good stewards of our gifts is a work of God in us, enabling us to do what He has called us to do. At each stage, at each level, it is only through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in us that we can do these things. So Peter says at the close that to Jesus Christ belong glory and dominion forever and ever. We sang before our prayer of confession and intercession, Psalm 110. And you recall as we sang, I don't know about you, but I was just is imagining just in my mind's eye that the Father promising these things to his Son. You know, those are promises that the Father gave to God the Son. And aren't those promises being fulfilled? Our Lord Jesus Christ has dominion over all nations. Our Lord Jesus Christ's throne, his glory that he said in John chapter 17, Father, I've done all that you call me to do. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And we, brothers and sisters, as we know that that end is drawing near, that each second of this day, each step that we take, we are marching more and more towards that glorious day when the clouds will open, the Lord Jesus Christ will come with the shout of the archangel, and the end will be here. And we are called with that in view to live each day for his glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. May our prayers be focused and full of hope at that great coming day. May we, as we live together as brothers and sisters, Christ, love one another earnestly. And may we take these gifts that we have given by God's varied grace and use them to speak and to serve for the glory of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as the end draws near, live all the more for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, this is a high calling that has been placed upon us to glorify you. It is what we have been made for. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us what is necessary for you to be glorified. May we, Father, pray as those full of hope in the midst of trials and tribulations of the grace that will be brought to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. May we, in view of that great day to come, love one another earnestly, without grumbling, and helping one another to live lives of holiness before you in love. And may we, Lord, serve and speak faithfully to glorify you through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his glorious name we do pray. Amen.